All right. So a quick recap of what we've been studying the past few weeks is, of course, in chapter one of Ruth. And we said that Ruth is a beautiful story of love, a story of devotion and redemption that really is set on a dark background. Again, like when you go to a jeweler and they're going to sell you some beautiful jewelry, they usually will take out the sparkly items and they'll put it on a dark cloth background. And that's what's happening here. We're seeing the darkness first because the emerald, if you will, or the diamond or the great jewels are going to be displayed here shortly as we go through the story. And so it introduces a man and his family, Elimelech and his family. And Elimelech means God is my king. What a great name that is, that God is my king, that he's declaring that the Lord himself is the one who's ruling and reigning. That's a great destiny to have. Unfortunately, he didn't live up to that because he made some bad choices when a famine began to happen in Bethlehem. And we said that Bethlehem means the house of bread. And it's ironic that the house of bread would not have much food or sustenance to carry the people, which sometimes happens in a person's life. A famine can happen as a test of faith. And we looked at the story of Abraham when he got to the land of promise. He found there to be a famine in the land. And that was a test of faith. But sometimes God will use the dry places in our lives, and I'm condensing the story here, to draw us closer to himself. And we pulled up Hosea chapter 2, verse 14, which the Lord is speaking to his people, his wayward people, by the way. And he says to them this. He says, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth." So what is God saying? He's saying, basically, I'm going to draw you into that place where you can't rely on anything or anyone except for me, because that's where I want to speak comfort to you, because I want to restore the relationship there in that particular place. So how is it that a dry place in our lives, whether it's a dry place spiritually, a dry place emotionally, financially, relationally, or in our own walk with God, when you can't really hear the voice of God too well, how is that going to take us into a deeper place? Well, we said, first of all, it forces us to look up. It forces us to look up because we have nowhere else to look. Where Psalm 121 says, "I lift my eyes to the hills from where my help comes from. My help comes from the Lord himself. I only trust in him. And as I wait for him, he'll begin to reveal to me the things that I need to know and do," just like how the woman in 2 Kings chapter 4 was in trouble. She was a widow. She was in trouble, and there was a famine in the land, or there was a famine in her particular world, and she didn't know what to do. So she came to Elisha the prophet and said, "The creditors are coming to take away my sons as slaves. My husband is dead, and I have nothing. Can you please help?" And he says to her, "What do you have in the house?" And she says, "I have just a little bit of oil." He says, "Good. Go gather up as many empty vessels as you can. Don't collect just a few, and fill them." She begins to walk in obedience and fills every single vessel. And she keeps calling her son, saying, "Bring the next vessel, bring the next vessel, bring the next vessel," until he finally says to her, "There are no more vessels." She goes back to the man of God, the prophet, and says, "We filled all the vessels." And he says, "Now go sell the oil, pay off your debt, and live on the rest." What was happening there? A couple things. Number one, she took inventory of what she had. Because you have more than you realize, you have more than you think. All of us do. In difficult times, we can tend to think, "I don't have enough," or "I am not enough," or "whatever I'm going through is just, it's crushing me." That's not true. The truth is, you have more than you realize. That's number one. Secondly, begin to offer that up to God. Begin to serve others and pouring into them. Those empty jars, those empty vessels, even though she only had a little bit of oil, she began to pour. And the more she poured, the more God provided. You see, when you begin to use your gifts, when you begin to use the talents that God gave you into pouring into other people's lives, he pours more into you. And you find that there is a miracle that begins to take place, kind of like the feeding of the 5,000 with the five loaves and the two fish. Thirdly, you're walking in obedience despite what you can see with your eyes, because obedience brings the favor of God. Our obedience brings the favor of God. And sometimes I want to see it so that I can do it. God says, no, believe it and do it, and then you'll see. It works completely the opposite. And when we do that, the Bible says that obedience is better than sacrifice. Elimelech should have stayed in Bethlehem. but he chose to go into a faraway land. And there he pays a big, big price. But you know what? There's good news at the end of this story. Amazing couple, take it away.
Man, well, I just want to listen to this again. I know. Again. Can we just keep going? You know, while you're sharing, you know, faith sometimes makes us look foolish. Let's just be honest. You know, when God says, go and gather all the pots and the pans and all of that, I'm like, really? Like, why would I do that? Like, if the neighbor asked me why would I gather all of that? What can I tell them? You know, if God is saying, go walk around this crazy strong city with like amazing big walls that you're going to take. Okay, great. Where is the military? Where are the bombs? Where are the things that you're going to invent for us? Nothing. You're just going to walk around and sing. Like, really, Lord, you know, when God comes and say, you know, you have 100,000 people coming against you, and I, you know, you're 10,000. No, that's too much. Why don't we cut it down to 300? Really? See, that to me, like, if you take all of these, if you take all these scenarios and give it to someone who understands the world, who understands war, who understands economy, who understands, you know, measurements, would say that is absolutely foolish. And I got to tell you, it is an amazing thing to be foolish sometimes, because if we don't, we're not going to see what God has for us. If we don't take that step of faith, if we don't look, I'm not talking about you. If I don't look, or if I did not look as stupid as I looked many times, I would not be here in this place right now. My life would not be the life that we're living. My wife, my kids, everything that we have, because we took a step of faith. I remember when we first got together, everyone was telling her, don't do it. Oh. Almost, not except for these two on the left-hand side. You know, almost everyone was like, we're saying, don't do it. And I'm so glad she did. You know, I'm so glad she did. Aren't you glad you did?
Yes.
You're such a foolish. Anyway, so sometimes it doesn't make sense. Sometimes staying put during a famine doesn't make sense. Sometimes keeping our church open and loving on people and encouraging people and telling everyone things are going to be okay when the whole world is in chaos, and we call each other and say, things are going to be wonderful. God is working. God is going to do something during this time at Arise in the world. People are going to be saved in the middle of pandemic while people are freaking out. That sounds foolish, but that's faith. No. You know, that's faith. That's what we take Sunday morning when we go to church and apply it Monday morning to Saturday night. When we take the word of God we learn in Bible study or the message or what we read and apply it, that's what faith looks like. You know, Ali Malik and the family acted in a way very similar to what Lot acted, right? He looks up and he sees, oh, look at this. This place looks amazing. Full of greens, full of life, full of trades. This is where I want to go because it looks like life is good over there. While Abraham, as Pastor Albert just mentioned, where is the promised land? The promised land starts with a famine. It starts with hard times. It is the natural way of thinking. But today, do we want to keep connecting to our natural way of thinking? Or do we want to connect to God's way of thinking? Because if we want godly things, we need, and forgive me for saying this again, we need to be a little bit foolish sometimes. We need to hang on to the cross. The Bible says that the word of the cross is what? Foolishness. It is foolishness. When we are sitting here and being thankful for the cross, how does that make sense? Why would you be thankful for a cross, a tool of death, not any death, but it was the most horrible death that anyone experienced? But because we know that through the cross, we all here have life. Through the cross, we were forgiven. Through the cross, we were given the righteousness of Christ. Through the cross, we were loved. And through the cross, we have connection with God, and we have the boldness to come and call God our Father. That's what we're proud of today. This story that we're gonna study for the next probably 2 years, the way we're going, because it's been like 6 weeks and we did two verses or three verses, but it's amazing. It's good. We're learning something new every day, and that's amazing. This story, by God's power and by the work of the Holy Spirit, is going to turn in your life and in my life from words on paper to life that you and I are going to live in Jesus' name. That we are going to make the choices, at the right choices at the hard time. And we're going to learn that not because my name is God is King, not because of my background that I'm Christian, not because I go to Sunday, that's going to guarantee for me to make the right decision. No, it's by connecting with God and being truly broken before God and asking him for guidance when the tough times come. Because tough times are going to come. Let me tell you, they're going to come. I was just sharing with Pastor Albert the last 3 weeks, as you know, that I wasn't here. It was tough time in our family. And I was full of faith. You can ask Dina. I was jumping up and down. I was like, something amazing is going to happen. Something great is going to happen. And my body was full of pain. But you know what? One day, I completely broke. Something else happened where it took me down, you know? So yes, we have moments of making the right decisions. We have moments of staying in faith and keeping our eyes on the prize, staying connected with God, stepping out of our boat, walking on water, doing something that no one has ever done before. But you know what? Sometimes the wave gets harder and we might drown, but Jesus and God is always there for us. Mm-hmm. So in Jesus' name, these words are going to turn into something we're going to act on. So verse 3, that's all another just introduction. As you can see, I haven't done Bible study. I haven't shared in a while, so I'm a little bit, you know.
He's going to make you pay.
So I'm going to make you pay. So get ready to be here until 9 o'clock today, maybe 10. Verse 3, it tells us that after they made the choice to move into another country where they're not supposed to go, God's word was very clear to them, to the Israelites, do not go to this country, do not marry from them, do not give them your daughters, do not give them your sons, because this nation or this country were completely against you. They wouldn't even give you some water as you were passing through. God is trying to do something in your life, and guess who came against you? This nation. And not only that, their history wasn't great with you in general. So God is telling them, do not go there. Do not be under covenant with them. Elimelech takes his wife, takes his children, and decides to run away from the famine to this place. In verse 3, it says, now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left with her two sons. You know, why did he leave Judah? Why did he leave the promised land? Why did he leave the Holy Land? Because of famine, okay? What is famine going to do to you? Probably, you know, destroy my finances. And then if I can't find food, the worst case scenario ever, not that it even happened, but the worst case scenario is I'm going to die, right? Well, right here he goes, and being in Moab, being in prosperity, being around trades doesn't guarantee life. This is the first thing that we would like to discuss together, that a lot of times we look at what the world offers and say, oh, this is it right there. That's what will guarantee life for me. That's what will guarantee happiness for me. That's what will guarantee prosperity or peace in the family. I don't know what I did. That's what will guarantee peace in the family, peace in my marriage, peace in my whatever. And we keep making decisions to leave God and to leave the word of God, thinking, if I go to this place, if I have this thing, if I do this, things are going to get better. And I get there and all I can find is nothing but death. The worst case scenario that I have ever imagined where I am, that actually never happens, The second I leave the presence of God, it becomes the first thing that I will face. If you had asked Elimelech and his family, why are you leaving? Well, things are bad here. Okay, great. I understand that things are bad, but why are you leaving? He was like, I'm not going to go work, find a job, you know, maybe invest and make good living for my family. But what happens if you stay here? Well, the economy's shut. There is no reason to be here. I'm going to lose my house. I'm going to lose my business. I'm not going to find maybe food or anything to spend money, to provide for my family. Do you think you'll die out of hunger? That's a stretch, but it could be a possibility. The first thing that he faces away from God when he chooses for himself is what? Is death. And death is something, you know, that's something that's real to all of us. But there is a difference when a believer dies and when someone outside of the will of God dies. You know, the apostle said it to the church of Thessalonians. There it is. He said, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. That's the word here, no hope. And I know that we share this verse only at funerals for some reason, that this verse is only shared at funerals. But this is a verse in the Word of God that we should look at it, meditate, and look at it. So what he is saying here, Paul is saying is, don't, why are you freaking out about death? Don't you know that Jesus already beat death? Don't you know that we can boast over death and say, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? You know, excuse my English, but that's how it translates in Arabic. Don't you know that we already defeated this part? And we want you to know that when a brother or sister, you know, die, you know, we should not be grieving. We should not be sad the same way other people are, because yes, we're going to miss them. Yes, they're going to leave a gap in our lives. But you know what? We have hope that we're going to see them again. We have hope that now they are with the Lord rejoicing. We have hope that the God of the resurrection that stood and talked to Martha and Mary and told them, I am the resurrection and life. Listen to this. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. What does that mean? Even if they physically die. Even if they physically die, but they will still be, they're still living. Even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. That means that second death, the spiritual death, will never happen. You know, David once said, my flesh and my body may fail, okay? But my spirit will live. You know, there is something about someone who is dying while in the will of God, following God, in a relationship with God, and someone who is dying away from God. Now he dies and he leaves his bad decisions for his wife and his sons to deal with. And this is something that should really be very alarming to us, that sometimes we make decisions that can live to the second generation and the third generations and many generations. Elimelech decided to move his family, and we will see that, to move his family from the presence of God. He decided to run away instead of standing and asking God, what did we do? And becoming part of the change. Instead, he decided to run away, looking for a better life. And the first thing he was faced with is death. Not only that, but his family now is faced with his death, and now they're in a foreign land all by themselves trying to figure it out. I do not wish that on anyone. I do not, like, when I think about Naomi and the two boys, while they're there in a foreign land that's full of nothing but enemies, and they're all the way there, and she just lost her husband, that's not a good feeling. That's not a good feeling to have. But you know what? Sometimes we must face the consequences of our actions.
Okay, so let's look at the other side of the coin here. I'm just going to put something out there and let's open it up for discussion a little bit. Can an argument be made that Eli Malek was trying to do the best for his family? I mean, we hear about people immigrating all the time, right? From lands that have got issues and economic issues and issues of corruption and whatever, and coming to another place. And so why is this different? Why is Eli Malek's decision to come to another place different, number one? And number two, how do we know in situations like this when the decision is right or wrong that we're making?
Because we maybe like to just bring this home a little bit, we're all faced with these decisions day after day. You know, day after day, should I stay in this job or should I leave? My boss is giving me a hard time. Is it time to just call it a quit, run away, or God still wants me here? This state is getting very expensive. This city has a lot of homeless problems. Should I leave? Should I stay? This church is, but you know, that people look at me differently here. Should I stay or should I leave? See, there's always option. When things get tough, there are always options outside. So the question that we're trying to answer here, and it's open for discussion. I just wanted to bring it to our life. So we're not just talking about Eli Malek, we're talking about us as well.
So unmute yourselves. Let's talk about this a little bit.
I'm gonna stir it up a bit. We see in chapter 2 of Ruth where Boaz is saying that she is within the covering of God and under his wings. And it's so easy for us as believers pray for something, and if God doesn't do it the way we pray that we want him to do, we go out and say, well, I guess he's saying no, so I'm going to go get it started and God will bless it. No, good intentions are paved in major catastrophes. For whatever reason, this gentleman felt that he had to get away from his family and the covering that he had because he was going to go try something new. And God would probably bless it. Now, by chapter 2, because he got out of that covering of that refuge, he opened himself, and the enemy does that. I'm not going to try and talk too much about satanic or demonic activity, but he's waiting for you to get out of that covering. Because he's going to come down and smack you upside the head. He's playing for keeps. He's not, especially those that are praying and full of God's spirit. He knows how to spread those seeds of dissension. Oh, did you hear what brother or sister so-and-so did? That's how he starts. Very, very gentle. So in Elimelech's mind, that seed of doubt started producing that fruit because he thought he could go and blaze this trail. And because he is of the nation of Israel and his genealogy, that God was going to bless his plan. And guess what? No, he's not. And unfortunately, it cost lives. I like Numbers because I study Numbers. When we get on to the verses where Naomi is saying, don't call me pleasant, call me Mara. And she says, the Almighty. I looked into the word Almighty, which is in Hebrew, Shaddai. This is the symbol that they use for the 21st letter of the 22 alphabet of the Hebrew language. It has a numerical value of 300. Shaddai translated, that's why Judges, I saw a number that hit. God has been providing provision for us since the inception of Arise, but let me stay on track here. Shaddai means all-sufficient one, like, for example, in Judges chapter 7. She's using it almighty, which Shaddai does mean that. Because remember, Shin for Shaddai means almighty. Now you say El Shaddai, it means God almighty, all-sufficient one. So when God told in Judges Gideon that there was too many for him to get the glory, notice how there were 22,000 and left, then 10,000 were left, and they ended up with 300. Shaddai, all sufficient one, all God almighty. We go now to verse here in Ruth. Now it's mighty God, El Shaddai, God Almighty. We also see the number 10 because there were 10 years that they were there. So the completion of that cycle of death was completed, unfortunately, for them. But thank God that Naomi had the heart to go back to where they got away from God. Mm-hmm. And she says that in the later chapters when she's questioning Ruth on situations. And I'm sorry, I got off track. Maybe I got off. But anyway, I just wanted to bring up the number system because numbers are very important in scripture.
Yeah.
They have a supernatural design and a very specific spiritual significance when we read it in the context. Some people go crazy and look at a number and take it out of context. But when you read it, when God is revealing it, it's very precise, very in-depth. And I'll leave it at that. I'll open it up for somebody else. Sorry if I spoke too much.
No, it's okay. Thank you so much. And just kind of bringing it back to the question regarding what decision this head of the household made to move to another country when his country was in disaster and famine. And the question here is, why was it a bad decision? Can an argument be made that he was trying to do what was best in the interest of his family? How do we take that and apply it to our own decisions that we make on a regular basis?
Like, what if you get a better job offer? You know, what if you get a better something happen? You know, what is the difference between ambition and that, like, how do I know how do I know what I'm doing is just I'm being ambitious or I'm being outside of the will of God?
Yeah. So let's talk about that a little bit. Anyone else have anything about that?
If no one else does, I think we kind of spoke to this briefly when we mentioned Lot versus Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
Lot lifted his eyes when there was a quarrel because, again, there was a slight famine in the land in terms of there wasn't enough for their cattle, their herds. So he lifted his eyes and he looked towards Sodom and he pitched his tent near Sodom. Next thing you know, he's living in Sodom. He's living by the things that he can see, and he's using human logic and human wisdom to try to advance himself. As opposed to Abraham, who chose not to lift his own eyes, but the Lord said to him, "Now lift up your eyes." And he says, look to the north, the south, the east, and the west, and I've given you all of this land. In other words, Abraham, don't worry about the lush land that's over there. I want you to see the much bigger picture. As believers, we have the option to either live like the world, or we can have the option to live by faith. If I choose to live like the world, I'm going to get the same consequences of the world, and that's going to be death. That's basically what's happening here in the story, and that's what I think the warning is. But if we choose to live a life of faith like Abraham did, then we're going to see the miracles. We're going to see the good things that God has promised come to pass in its own time.
Yeah. And you know, sometimes things are very obvious to us, you know? Like, I remember like almost exactly a year ago, I got a phone call from one of my clients, and he said, "Hey, I have a great referral for you. This person has these type of businesses and they're looking for a new broker, and you will make so much money off of this guy," right? And I'm like, "What type of business is it?" He tells me what type of business it is. I was like, "No, thank you. I'm not interested." He was like, "What? You will make tens and tens of thousands of dollars, you know, if not more." And I said, "No, thank you. I'm not interested." It was very obvious that that's not a business. That's not a client. That's not an industry that I want to be in. You know, even though if you know me at work, like I don't even breathe. I work hard, right? But this was just so obvious to me. No, I am not going to get there. I'm not even going to come close. See, there are signs that God give us, you know, that differentiate between that feeling of being ambitious, or within his plans for us, okay? Or that's just stepping out of his plans for us. God is not trying Abraham. All of the people that we read about in the Bible were super successful in everything they did, whether in the ministry or either, you know, in governing or whether in their businesses or whatever it is, they were all very, very successful in everything they did. But it was all within God's plans for their life. When the disciples came about the disciples were arguing about the greatness, Jesus didn't rebuke the idea of greatness. Jesus rebuked the idea how to be great. He created you as a masterpiece. He created me as a masterpiece. He created all of us as his masterpiece. He wants us to be great. There is a big difference between actually the plans that God has for us, his dreams for us as a loving father. You know, you should ask yourself, what do I wish my child would do? Like, how successful do I want my child to become? And you cannot even compare that to what God has for us and what's on his heart for us. The problem is not God is not trying to limit us or trying to not let us expand. Actually, the word of God has the opposite of that. He tells them in the book of Isaiah, enlarge your territory, enlarge your tent. He wants you to go wider and bigger and higher. He wants you to do well. He wants you to expand in everything that's good that he's giving you. He wants you and me to expand in that. The problem is when we try to expand on our own.
And as believers, we have to get into the habit of finding practical tools in our life when we're faced with big decisions. And there are a lot of big decisions that we come across. I mean, you know, they're the really big ones, like who should I marry? You know, what particular job should I take? Where should we live? Where should we go to church? Where, you know, there's some big ones that I think as a believer, when that really big decision is coming about, we're sort of maybe we tune in a little bit more, right? Because we know it's a big deal. So maybe we were praying more about it. Maybe we're even fasting. We're discussing it with others around us that we trust and we believe in. And that should be our recipe for many other things. Sometimes we only leave that for the small things. We've got to make that our pattern, even when it's obvious, even when it seems obvious. Because I'm telling you, for this family, it may have seemed kind of obvious that they needed to leave. There was a famine. There was devastation happening. It wasn't like, you know, there was a very, very bad reason apart from the fact that Moab was a bad place, right? So that part was kind of, you know, glaring and it's hard to like overlook that sometimes with them. But the reality is that he was trying to do something that was better for his family. And although his intentions were good, it seems to be very clear that he was really far off from what God wanted for him. But he, remember, this is a book about redemption, right? This is a book about God taking something that went wrong and making it right. So we'll hang on to that as we move forward. Okay, first, wow, we're going to get to verse 4, everybody.
I'm going to get to 5.
Verse 4, it says, they married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth, after they had lived there about 10 years.
Yeah, so funny that the meaning of Orpah is to turn away, and the meaning of Ruth is friend. Mm-hmm. And we'll get to that later. But as we see here that, as we said, Elimelech died, but his effect's still there. You know, something had to be broken from that effect. So he left his wife and his children where he left them. They stayed where he left them. Not saying that there is no way out, but I'm saying that sometimes we make it very hard for those around us to make a way out. Mm. You know, I'm very, very thankful because I grew up with a father who really made Jesus look like the superhero that I wanna be friends with, that I wanna worship, that I wanna be in connection with all day long. Like really, my father was someone who made me love Jesus. Not by his words as much as by his actions, truly. And that's something that I personally pray for my children and for Dina. I want to, as the Apostle Paul said, I want to draw the real picture of Jesus because they want to see something tangible. So Elimelech, unfortunately, did not leave his family with the greatest testimony. And this is a challenge for all of us here, okay? Whether we're single, married, have kids, don't have kids, whether we like it or not, we have influence on people around us. Mm-hmm. I am not going to stop saying this. I say this every time I speak, every time I share, every time I preach, because this is something I think about daily. I know that people are watching. I know that people around me are watching. I know Dina is watching. She's definitely watching. I know the kids are watching, you know? And what am I drawing for them? What am I leaving for them? Am I leaving the beautiful picture of who Jesus is? Am I leaving the word of God with them? Or am I leaving them in Moab? Mm-hmm. Or am I leaving them with something that would stumble them? So we see here that unfortunately he did not leave his family in the best position and in the best place. Okay, so what happens? They grew up over there 10 years, as Brother Larry just said, and the natural progression is now they're going to marry Moabites. And again, if you go back to Deuteronomy, the Bible is very clear about saying do not marry Moabites. It was very clear, very obvious. But now, by his decision, by the choice he made, he positioned his family to make the wrong decision about who they marry. Mm-hmm. Let's be very careful and let's be very watchful what we push people around us to do, the choices that sometimes they make because of us. You know, when a child wants to do whatever it takes to please his parents, when a wife is trying to do anything and everything to please her husband, even if the husband is not really walking with God, when a husband is working 5-6 jobs or doing whatever it takes because he wants a little bit of value in the people around him, even people in the church, we push people around us sometimes to make decisions and to do things that they shouldn't do. Can we be a little bit more like Christ today and take some weight off of the shoulders of people around us? Can we help today just people to relax and feel like our identity is only in Christ and our value is only in Christ, he leaves them, they make the wrong decisions, and now they find themselves married to Moabites.
You know, something about the Book of Ruth that's really incredible is that there's so many subject matters that are opened up, subject matters that really have to do with our daily life. We see a family moving, right? Immigrating, in fact. We see a death. Now we have a single mother who's dealing with two boys. I mean, really, these are all very typical scenarios that we hear all around us. But what's important is, sorry, I don't know if you guys hear the screaming that's going on in our house, but the game's on. Okay, good. The game's on and people are very excited.
That's why I keep laughing because Elijah's like about to break. And when Elijah claps, Elijah's
the whole
hand,
house
Elijah's shakes. Hand, I'm not kidding. Elijah's hand is like this big. So when he claps, there's an earthquake.
So the point here is that at every point, there seems to be a different scenario or a different situation that someone's facing. Mm-hmm. And as Assam said, it's one that seems to build on top of the other. The husband made the decision to immigrate when they shouldn't have immigrated. They shouldn't have left. Then he dies. And now the wife, who's now a single mother, is faced with his death and faced with having two boys. But there's an interesting point here. Why did Naomi choose to stay in Moab after her husband died? Naomi had probably, I mean, look, I'm sure there's a lot as it deals with culture that has to do with her staying. But remember, she had two male sons. So making the trek back wouldn't have been as difficult as it would have been, for example, if she was just by herself or if she was with maybe two daughters. And Naomi made a decision to continue and stay. And that is a part of this story. And so it's just an important note for us, not really a question, but really a note for us that, as Assam has been mentioning, every decision we make really affects others around us and has consequences associated with that decision.
I'll bring this home really quick with an example that we went through. We were talking to someone who's been dating the wrong person, very obvious, the wrong person for a couple of years, right?
6 years.
I didn't want to say the number.
Long time.
I didn't want to say the number.
They put a lot of time.
I didn't want to say the number because Brother Larry's going to jump on the number and then we're going to be...
Has to do the number six is the flesh.
That's why I didn't want to say it. See? So we're like, this is the wrong choice. We have been saying this for a long time. And there is something that I heard at that time, at that point. And I want you to listen to me because that stayed with me. The word that we heard from that person is, why come all this way if you're not going to go all the way? Have you heard that before?
Why invest, right? Why invest?
I'm already in it.
I'm already in it. I've already invested.
Okay, I am the biggest believer in perseverance, really. Okay, there is nothing that can break me. But when something is very obvious that is not from God, something that it started not from God, God is giving me every sign and every excuse to be out of it, and I'm still being stubborn, then I am asking for it. See, sometimes we face these halfway points where we're like, well, we invested, you know, this much in this relationship. We invested this much in this business. We invested this much in this, whatever it is you call it, right? We invested this much. We came all the way here. But obviously, that number one was a wrong decision. You shouldn't have been there. Number two, God keeps on giving you signs that you shouldn't be here. And it's time to humble ourselves and say, you know what? I made a mistake. I need to go back to the father's house. If you look back at the prodigal son, what did he say? He returned to himself and he said, my father's house is full of blessings, full of food, full of goodness, full of fulfillment. What am I doing here? He got up and went back to his father's house. He didn't continue saying, well, maybe after this famine is done, I can get a better job. Maybe I can go to a different city. Maybe I can go to a different master. Maybe, no, I made a mistake. I should not have left my place. I should not have dated this person. I should not have been under, you know, covenant with this person. I should not have been doing this or doing that for a long time. This takes humility. It takes, you know, getting up. And he got up and went back home. And I wish at that time, Naomi, and I wish for all of us, that when we feel like, okay, God, I hear you. This is very, very clear that I should not be here. She should have picked up and went back home. This is something that we should really examine before God, because I'll tell you something, it's a very hard decision to make.
Yeah.
It's a very hard decision to make. Recently, we had something, we had an argument. Dean, of course, was wrong, 100%. Okay.
You know where he's sleeping
tonight. It's, I mean, 100% wrong, not even close. But it's something that I've been believing in for a long time about parenting, that it was completely wrong. And you know what was the hardest thing about it? Is my pride. To admit that I have been parenting these kids for 16 and 17 years, and now I'm going to try to admit that I was looking at something with the wrong perspective, or looking at something and doing something wrong, it was so hard for me to admit. Even though she was wrong, you know? But that doesn't take the fact. It was so hard. But at that time, I said, you know what? It's either I'm going to continue in this stupidity, and I'm going to lose, you know, and I'm going to lose a big part of my kid's life, and I'm going to lose the peace in our family. She was right. She was 100% right. Truly. Now I'm for real, not joking. She was absolutely right. I needed to exercise more grace. I needed to think of my kids not the same way, like treat my kids not the same way I treat myself. You know, I tend to be sometimes a little bit harsh on myself. I don't need to be the same with everyone else. I'm not going to keep everyone to the same things that I believe in or that I want to do with my life. And that caused so many arguments and so many strives between me and the kids and me and Dina, something that I've been doing for so many years. And God was so loud and clear about it. But the toughest part is that I have been doing this for 17 years, and I don't know how to return, until it took a moment of humility and said, you know what? You're right. I need God to change this part of me. You know, when Elijah goes to play basketball, he doesn't need to hurt anyone, because that's what I'm used to. You know, he doesn't need to beast on anyone. When Gracie is, you know, dealing with her friends, she can be as kind and sweet as she can be. She doesn't have to be like the tough person that, like, no, you don't have to be like that. You don't need to be like that. Maybe I put that mask on back home because that's how you survive in the environment we lived in. But these kids don't have to live like this. They don't have to live that way. They don't have to act that way. But that's something I believed in for so long. And I was pushing them to, I was trying to raise them. I was pushing them to be that way. See, there is something in your life and in my life. And excuse me, I'm not trying to share these stories to point at myself. I'm actually ashamed of saying this. But since we're family and we're being vulnerable, the word that I cannot say for the to save my life. Anyway, but this happens to all of us. It happens to all of us. You got to this far, you went all the way, and you hear the signs, and you're hearing the pastor, you're hearing your brother Larry telling you the number six is wrong, you're hearing all of these things, and you're still going. That's pride. And it takes humility. And please, let's make that step. Let's make that U-turn before the two sons also die.
And this is, I knew we wouldn't get to verse 5. I'm just saying.
Okay. I'm going to read it.
No. But this, I mean, I guess we're wrapping up right here. But I just want to take what Assam said. See, the difference between what Assam did, for example, when he was dealing with this parenting issue or whatever issue, is to take a moment and say, hey, what the mistakes we make, maybe to a certain point, don't dictate the path we have to take. And so many people feel like, I've made mistakes that have unfortunately dictated a certain path, and I can't get off that path. And this is what happened here with this family. Dad made a mistake, mom followed the mistake, and we're gonna talk about it next week. Then the boys continued in that mistake. And that doesn't have to be. I mean, that's what repentance actually is. Repentance is saying, hey, I've made a mistake, I am turning away. I'm completely going the other direction and turning away and doing something different. That is the true test of a character, of a man of God, of a woman of God. The true mark of a man or woman of God is being able to be humble enough to say, hey, I'm a sinner. I've made mistakes. My mistakes have actually caused consequences to people around me. But you know what? Today is a new day.
Amen.
Today is a new day. I'm starting fresh today. All that's happened before is right behind me because I'm heading in a different direction.
Amen.
So,
and our prayers truly that if we take anything, and if you take anything from the bumbling that I had in the last hour or so, just remember this. It's not too late to fix a mistake. It's much better. It's much better to do the U-turn right now, you know, instead of waiting one more minute. And if that message is not for you, I know for a fact, okay, that you know someone that needs this message. That you know someone that needs a message of, you know what, you've been going down this road for a long time, and it brought you nothing but pain. Obviously, it's not working. Obviously, it's not from God. Obviously, it was the wrong decision to start with. And God keeps speaking to you. God keeps telling you, this is not your place. It's time for a U-turn.
That's right.
It's time to go. It's much easier to do it today than it will be tomorrow, than it will be the day after. You know, the Bible talks about the sin that entangles us. You know what that means? It just, you know, when you have a bunch of thread, you know, like, you know, that gets entangled together. The longer you leave them, the longer they get together, it becomes impossible almost. But our God is not the God of impossible. Problem is that the further we go, the later we stay, the harder it becomes. Not just for you and for me, but for those that are around us. Someone needs this message today. Really, someone needs this message. I feel like it's on my heart to say that. Someone needs this message. And it's not, if it's not someone this on this call, I know you know someone that needs this message. You know, that person that we were talking to you about, 6 or 7 years invested in a horrible, horrible relationship. The second that relationship was gone, only 6 months later, there was another much, much better relationship, a godly relationship that ended the right way, that continues the right way. You can see that it was from God, but that other toxic relationship had to be done, had to be terminated, had to be gone. And sometimes we have to make some hard and tough decisions.
That's right.
But those decisions will bring life.
Amen.
Amen.
Anybody have any comments or anything to say?
I just wanted to say that you answered your own question, why Naomi didn't go. She had two reasons, and both of them were her sons. Her sons chose to stay there because they knew nothing else. Once those sons passed away, now she was able to do her will. So that was a beautiful example of parenting, that many times our strengths and our weaknesses, we want to pass on to our children. But what we don't understand is that they have their own persona and their own own trail that they have to blaze with the Lord. Yeah. Mm.
Thank you, Larry. Thank you.
And any other comments or questions? Okay, I guess we'll pray. Dalia, can you pray for us today and pray for all the families that are here, and also pray for the families that we're going to talk to. Pray for the people that are not necessarily on this call, but I know that someone on this call will reach out to them to tell them it's time for a U-turn. Okay?
We just want to say that you are such a merciful God, that your word is always on perfect timing, Father. We thank you for your tender heart and your awareness of where we're at and your calling to us, Lord, and your desire for us to turn back and to come back to our right place with you. I thank you that in you we have the strength to do what's right, God. You said if you lack wisdom, ask and it will be given. And so, Father, as a church, as a unity, as one body, and also as individuals, we come before you and we ask for your grace. We ask for your wisdom, Father God, to be able, and also a spirit of humility, to turn away from those things that are ungodly, those things that are not of you, Father. We pray that you would give us boldness unlike any other, to be the influencers that you have called us to be able to stand as the light that you are to us, Father, that everything that we do would glorify your name. We pray that you would bring people into our lives that we can speak to and that we can call them out of darkness and into the perfect light, Father. We ask that you would guide and lead and direct our every step before you, that you would just reveal yourself to us. We ask for a spirit of conviction to fall upon us, God, a holiness unlike any other. We ask for your righteousness, that you robe us with your righteousness. We ask that you give us a hatred for the things of this world, Father. We ask that you give us a heart that is willing to obey, to say no to the things of this world, and to say yes, God, despite the things that I see with my physical eyes. My eyes can see things that is complete opposite of what you have revealed to me in my heart. But God, help me to be foolish, like we said, to take those steps that is foolish to the world, Father, the God that would bring glory and honor to your holy name. Make us the people that you have called us to be, Lord, and cause us to be just a holy nation, just the people that are yielded and surrendered to you and give ourselves completely. God, I'm reminded of the verse that says, if we chase after life, God, here on earth, we lose life, period. But if we run after the life-giving power, if we run after you, God, we gain life that is absolutely eternal. So keep us eternal minded. Keep us heavenly minded, Father. Cause us to see you in the midst of everything, God, and cause us to walk in your perfect way. Everything that Asam has asked us to pray for, God, I'm just lifting up before you. I'm asking you to move mightily, powerfully. God, cause us to meet people, to be and to speak into them. Holy Spirit, that you would put your words upon our tongues and give us the boldness, Father, to be able to extend out your love to those around us. I'm praying your grace. I'm praying your favor. I'm praying your mercy over each and everyone here tonight, Father. I pray in the precious name of Jesus that you meet each and everyone at their point of need. And Father, I pray that you would speak to every heart, Father, the things and cause, give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, eyes to see, God, give us to understand and to walk according to your will and your ways, Father, that your name would forever be glorified in and through our lives, Lord. We surrender to you everything. We ask your hand of blessing upon each and every home represented in this place. We pray for Arise. And I'm asking in the mighty name of Jesus, resurrection power, God, upon this church where we are completely in pursuit of you and you alone, that you would have your perfect way in our lives. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you for hearing and answering our prayers.
Amen.